Well, it is a real blessing to be able to be here once more with the body of Christ, to worship the Lord and just be reminded of His grace. What a wonderful promise that we are invited to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that He welcomes us with open arms, however we are. He invites us when we're broken, wounded, sinful, but promises to restore us, promises to save us, promises to forgive us and redeem us from our sins. What a wonderful God we serve. And I hope that this evening, as we come to worship Him, our hearts are just, once again, just understand the grace of our Lord with greater depth, with greater clarity, and just reminding us the heart of our God, the wonderful character of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So please turn with me to pray that He would reveal Himself, that we would know Him for who He is. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are just reminded of Your wonderful character. Lord God, we know that You are sovereign, mighty, the only God. You are everlasting. Lord, there's none like You. But Lord, we are reminded that You are tender, merciful, kind, patient. And Lord God, this is such a great encouragement to us, Lord, because we know, Lord, Lord, even if we are in Christ, Lord, we still stumble. We still have so much unbelief in our hearts, so much sin. But Lord God, we know that we can come to You, O God, knowing, Lord, that You will not despise us, Lord. Rather, You rejoice to have us come to You, Lord, our Heavenly Father, and Lord, we, Your children. O Lord God, I pray that, Lord, we as Your children would know this comfort, the comfort of knowing You as our God. And Lord, I pray that this evening as we study Your Word, Lord God, I pray that through the Word You'd minister into our hearts. Lord, as we look at the life of Zacchaeus and how the Lord Jesus touched his life, Lord, I pray that in our hearts we too would be affected, Lord, by the Word, seeing how You showed grace to a sinner. So, Lord God, I pray, please encourage us, stir us up, Lord God, we pray. Be with us, in Jesus' name, amen. Tonight's message is called Jesus Seeks Zacchaeus. Jesus Seeks Zacchaeus. And to me, this is a wonderful story of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think very often we can read through the Gospels and we don't take a moment to pause and ponder what it really means or what this shows us about who Jesus is. And I hope that that's what we'll understand this night. Tonight is just that we'd come to understand the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ toward us who are sinners and toward those who are still lost and in their sin. So let me read the text once more, just that we might once again refresh our minds and let us focus intently on what it says. I'll read from verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. At this point in the gospel narrative, Jesus is imminently heading toward his death. You'll see in verse 31 of chapter 18, Jesus says to his 12 disciples, See, we are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished, for he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit on. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. Jesus is heading straight to Jerusalem. You see, in verse 35 of chapter 18, it says, as he drew near to Jericho. So Jericho is nearby to Jerusalem. So he's now just outside the borders of Jericho. And in verse 1 of chapter 19, it says, he entered Jericho. So we see that the trajectory of his life is heading toward death. Death for our sins. Death for our sake. But Luke records this story for us about how he particularly met with this one man, Zacchaeus. You see in verse 1, it says that Jesus was passing through. This passing through is speaking of a continuous action. It's as though Jesus was dead set on heading toward Jerusalem. There's nothing stopping him. Though there's a big crowd around him, it's as though he was with his eyes fixed upon the cross, heading straight toward that. Yet, we see that there was one interruption in this passing through of Jericho, and that was for this man, Zacchaeus. And Luke tells us a little bit about who this Zacchaeus is in verses 2 to 4. You see, his name was Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. And we also learned that he was small in stature. But what we see from this description of Zacchaeus, as we notice, is that this was not a godly man. That a tax collector to the Jews was a almost mutiny toward the Jewish nation. You see, the Roman Empire had control over the land of Jerusalem, over Judea. They exercised control, and the Jews had to pay their taxes to Caesar. So they employed Jews that would be tax collectors to collect the tax, send it to the governors, who would then send it to Caesar. So they were partnering with their own conquerors. They're partnering with their own foes. And that meant that tax collectors had a very negative connotation in this society. To be a tax collector was to be a traitor of one's own people. Very often tax collectors only associated with other tax collectors. No one else would associate with them. Though they were rich, as Zacchaeus was, they were, I guess, loners in society. We also see that he was the chief tax collector. So again, emphasizing that he was a very much a prominent man, an important man, one of the overseers of tax collectors, showing that he was I guess you could say, even more complicit, overseeing many of those who are traitors, so even more the traitor. And tax collectors are also well known for sticking their hand into the money bag, taking more than what was their portion. We see that even in here in verse 8. Later on, he says, if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. So Zacchaeus was a man that defrauded people, took money, perhaps took more than he should, even from poor people. And that's perhaps why he was a rich man. But we also note that he was a rich man. And I think that this is actually more significant than we realize. If you turn perhaps one page back in your Bibles to the rich ruler, from verse 18 to 30 in chapter 18. It speaks about the rich ruler that came to Jesus saying, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And this man, he was a righteous man, he was an upright man, he tried his best to uphold the law of God, and Jesus prompted him, do not commit murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery. He tested him, and he said, I've kept all of these things. But Jesus realized there was one thing that this man held very dear to him, and that was his wealth. We see that Jesus said in verse 22 to this man, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. So we see that the disciples, upon hearing this, Jesus said that it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples say then, those who heard it said, then who can be saved? Who can be saved if a rich man cannot get into heaven because a rich person was seen as a blessed man of God? But Jesus is saying here, that's not necessarily the case. But he said in verse 27, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So now as we come to chapter 19 and Zacchaeus, this strikes us a few verses later saying, well, what about this rich man? Can this rich man be saved? Is it possible for God to save this chief tax collector? Seemingly he's a worse man than this rich ruler. This rich ruler kept the law. He didn't steal, perhaps, as this man stole. He didn't betray his country, as this tax collector betrayed them. No, but he was rich. So there's tension here. Will this man do the same as the rich ruler? But another thing we learn from Luke's description is that he was a man who was seeking to see who Jesus was. He was seeking to see who Jesus was. Now, Luke doesn't describe for us why Zacchaeus felt as though he wanted to see Jesus Christ. At this point, Jesus was nearing to his entry into Jerusalem, and we know there's the triumphal procession, the triumphal entry where people were worshiping and rejoicing and praising God for this king who had come in the name of the Lord. So clearly there was much excitement, there were many people. Surely as he passed through Jericho, many people would have known about what was happening. There would have been commotion, excitement about this Lord Jesus who was passing through. But I don't think that that was why he was seeking him. You see, as a tax collector, he was not a friendly man in society. No one really cared for him, or perhaps they rather hated him. And I believe that it was because Jesus was known to dine with tax collectors and sinners. He had heard things about Jesus Christ. For example, if you turn to chapter 15, it says in verse 1, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And we see in chapter 5 as well, where he calls Levi, who's also called Matthew in other places. It says in chapter 5, verse 27 onward, "After this he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" So we see Jesus was one known to associate with the people in society that were outcasts, that were too sinful to be associated with. It was as though the Pharisees certainly believed that they were far too righteous to associate with these worthless sinners who were tax collectors. And I believe that this is why he was seeking Jesus. He wanted to catch a glimpse of this man who is the friend of tax collectors and sinners. Who is this man? Who is this man that associates with people like me? Perhaps the Holy Spirit had also begun to work upon his conscience. Perhaps he knew that Jesus was a good man, a righteous teacher, and perhaps he felt convicted of his sin. Knowing that he was a defrauder, knowing that he had betrayed his own people, knowing that he was not a righteous man, perhaps he wanted to see this man of whom there was such a stir, of whom in him was promised life, eternal life. And I believe that that is why he was seeking Jesus. But it tells us that on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. Now, if Zacchaeus wasn't very interested in seeing Jesus, he might give up. He might say, "You know, the crowds are too many. There's too many people that want to see Jesus. I'm short in my stature, so I can't quite see him. Let me return home." But we see that Zacchaeus doesn't stop there. It says in verse 4, "So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way." So we see that the seeking was not mere just wanting to see what he looked like. This was some edge of desperation, some sense of need. I must see him. I must see him. Even if it seems as though things aren't working out, I will climb a tree. And John Calvin notes that, you know, rich people are often worried about their clothes, worried about their appearance. They have to appear austere. They can't show much desperation or any lack of anything. But we see that he discards his sense of wealth, his sense of position, but he climbs a tree like a boy. Right? It shows that he was desperate to see this Lord Jesus. He didn't care what other people would see. They didn't care if they mocked him climbing a tree. I'm sure they would have. Perhaps the reason why he couldn't see Jesus through the crowds is because when they saw it was Zacchaeus, they didn't let him through. They didn't care to let the tax collector see him. But he didn't care. He said, I'll climb the tree. I must see this Lord Jesus. But now we come to the climax of the story. We see this sinner, Zacchaeus, this wicked man who was a defrauder. He was a betrayer of his people. He was an outcast of society. And he was just desiring to catch a glimpse of Jesus, wanting to see something of him. Why was there such a stir about him? And perhaps he would have been satisfied if Jesus just walked past and said, okay, well, that's what he looks like. Looks like any other man. It doesn't look much different. And okay, well, that's who is the friend of sinners and tax collectors. But one might wonder, what would Jesus respond? You see, the people, the Pharisees, would have certainly responded with grumbling, as we see later on in verse 7. And when they saw it, they grumbled. They all grumbled when Jesus showed him kindness. They grumbled. Jesus, who is totally righteous, the Son of God, in whom was no sin, he who is perfect, he who cannot sin and cannot deal with, cannot reside with sinners, he cannot accept sinfulness, for he is holy. What would he say? What would he do with this man, this sinful man that was desiring to see him? Here we come to the climax, the tension of the story. What will happen? Will Jesus walk past? Will Jesus stop and rebuke this man for his sin? Why are you like this? Why don't you repent of your sin? Why do you keep defrauding your own people? But that is not the response we get. In verse 5 it says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And I think in that word, Zacchaeus, I think in a moment, Zacchaeus would have realized that it was not he that was seeking Jesus, but rather Jesus that was seeking him. In that very moment, he would have realized that Jesus knew precisely who he was. He knew that he was a tax collector. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he had defrauded people. He knew that he wasn't a good man. Perhaps when Jesus uttered that word, perhaps a shiver ran down his spine, fear of what he might say in front of the whole gathering of people. But then we hear these gracious words, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And I was thinking to myself, this must perhaps be the only time when somebody inviting themselves was a happy experience. Normally we don't enjoy that, but Jesus invited himself to stay with the sinner. He said, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And verse 6 it tells us Zacchaeus' response. Perhaps at first startled, perhaps marveling. How did he know my name? Or how does he know me? What does he know about me? So he hurried down and he came down and he received him joyfully. This man who had heard so much about. So we see that Jesus was the one that was seeking Zacchaeus. You see, he was passing through Jericho on a mission toward that cross, but he had an appointment with this man Zacchaeus. And the Holy Spirit had certainly worked in Zacchaeus' heart to convict him of his sin to a point where he wanted to see Jesus, so that he would come to seek him, so that he would come to that sycamore tree, so that Jesus Christ could meet him there and call him by his name. And what a wonderful thing this is. What a wonderful thing it must have been to share a meal with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessed thing it must have been to know one's Savior and speak to him face to face. What a wonderful blessing that must have been. But we see in verse 7 that those who were around him, they grumbled. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. It's as if they thought that Jesus didn't know who this man was. It's as though they thought Jesus just stumbled upon this man in a tree and went to dine with him, not knowing he was a sinner. No, Jesus knew he was a sinner. Jesus knew that he was a wicked man. And that's precisely why he called him. That's why he dined with him. That's why he called him to hurry down and that he might dine with him, because he was a sinner. You see, Jesus, in that passage I read from Luke chapter 5, verse 27 to 32, at the end of that passage, when the Pharisees and scribes are grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus says in verse 31, "And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" See, those in the crowd obviously thought they were righteous. They weren't sick. Why do I need to go to a doctor? Right? Outwardly, they would look at themselves and say, "I'm well. There's nothing wrong with me." Perhaps like the rich young ruler, he didn't see much wrong with himself. He was all right. He was righteous enough. There was no illness. But we see that Zacchaeus here, we could see in his desperation to see the Lord Jesus that he knew he had a sickness. He needed to come to the physician. He needed to know, he needed to be helped with his sickness. He needed some medicine to heal him of this conviction upon his heart. And these other people in the crowd, it doesn't say who they were in this instance, whether they're Pharisees and scribes, or perhaps even some of the other Jews in the audience, or perhaps some even his disciples who didn't quite understand yet why Jesus had come to this world. And we see that Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. And that is why he called him in. That's why he decided to dine with Zacchaeus, because he was going to meet with him to call this sinner to repentance, who he had called by name. In verse 8, we read that Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." The phrase, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, it sounds as though perhaps after they dined and shared a meal together, perhaps in that culture, one would lie upon the floor on cushions perhaps, and they would eat while they lied on the floor. And standing up from that, perhaps having conversed with the Lord, perhaps having shared a meal and heard what he had to say and seen this friend of sinners, he said, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Now, what we must not learn from this is that Zacchaeus was such a good man. He just changed his heart, and he was such a right, just in himself he turned to the Lord, and he was such a good man. But I'm certain in this conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps he saw what a wonderful Lord, what a wonderful God this is. Perhaps he saw this Son of Man who had come into the world, the Christ who came to die for sinners, and he saw something of his goodness, of his righteousness. He heard of his teaching, of his need to repent of his sins, of his need to believe in him for life. Perhaps he heard these things and was cut to the heart over his sin. But perhaps, again, realizing, having been cut to the heart over his sin, he came to realize that the friend of those tax collectors has come to be my friend too, has come to save me from my sin, has come to redeem me of my wickedness. You see, that is why Jesus called him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I must stay at your house today." It was so that the Lord Jesus Christ might share with him, might converse with him, might show him his sins and call him to repentance and faith in him. And Zacchaeus, having put his faith in Lord Jesus Christ, having been cut to his heart, realizing his need, seeing that he's a wicked chief tax collector, a rich man that has defrauded his own people, he put his hope in the Lord, saying that he can save me. This conscience of mine that condemns me, that caused me to seek him, I now find that in him who I was seeking, I find the satisfaction of my conscience. I find that the law that I've transgressed is satisfied in him. And he says, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." He says it not because this is how he's going to save himself, but he says this because he's been saved. You see, a heart that has been forgiven for their sins, who has been forgiven much, loves much. See, those who have been forgiven for their sins, it is a joyful thing to serve the Lord. It is a joyful thing to turn from their wicked ways and to rather follow him, to follow him in righteousness. We see earlier in Luke, of the woman who was weeping at Jesus' feet and anointed him with oil. Oh, sorry, I happened to forget to write down the reference. Oh, sorry. In chapter 7, we see this story. We see Simon, who is a Pharisee, invited Jesus to dine with him. And there was this one woman who was weeping, constantly weeping over her sins. And this woman came and began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. And the Pharisee who saw this, he said, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. She is wicked. She is unrighteous. If he is truly a man of God, he wouldn't associate with such people. But we see that Jesus responds to this man, and he says to Simon, two people owe a money lender a certain amount. The one owes him a large amount, and the other owes him a small amount. Neither man can pay their debt to this money lender. This money lender, being a gracious man, forgives them both. And he says to Simon, well, which of these men will be more grateful? Will it be the one who has forgiven maybe 100 rand? Will it be the man that was forgiven 100,000 rand? Who will be more grateful? Who will be more thankful? And Simon answers, he says, well, certainly the one who is forgiven more. And he says to him, therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. So we see this, that this man Zacchaeus knew that he had been forgiven much. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he couldn't save himself. But having found the Lord Jesus Christ, or rather, the Lord Jesus having found him, he realized that he was forgiven. And immediately, the first response, the first thing he can do, having dined with the Lord Jesus, is to say, I repent of my wickedness, and I desire to serve you. Note how he says, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Think of the rich ruler who couldn't give away his money. He couldn't give away his money because he loved it. It was an idol to him. And we see immediately with Zacchaeus that all idols are stricken. There's no idols left. He freely gives half of his goods to the poor. And he immediately repents of his sinfulness. He says, if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And that is the Old Testament's requirement. If someone has stolen anything, they ought to give four times as much back. We see that he's desiring to follow the law of God, to repent of his sinfulness. And Jesus said to him in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. See, salvation had come to this house, not because Zacchaeus was so good or that he had, because of his repentance that saved him, no, but it's because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith evidenced by real works of repentance. See, salvation had come to this house because the Lord Jesus Christ had come to this house to dine with a man, to call this man to repentance, to invite him into his kingdom, showing him his kindness, showing him his forgiveness, showing him his willingness to receive wicked sinners. He says that today salvation has come to this house since he also is a son of Abraham. And now that Zacchaeus was a Jew, and it would be strange for him to just say this in a vacuum, saying that he is a son of Abraham because he himself was also a son of Abraham according to the flesh. And so to all the people around him, they were sons of Abraham because they're Jews, descendants from Abraham. But what he means by saying that he's a son of Abraham, he means that he is a son of Abraham because he shares the faith of Abraham. Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. Therefore, he was a son of Abraham. Anyone who believes God so that they might have righteousness is the one who is the son of Abraham. And this man, though he was a son of Abraham according to the flesh, he became a true son of Abraham that day, truly believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, truly being forgiven for his sinfulness. And the reason why, we see in verse 10, 4, why had salvation come to this house? Why could this wicked man be forgiven his sins? Well, verse 10 tells us why. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. What a wonderful thing that is. You see in Matthew chapter 5, when you look at the Beatitudes, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." See, the requirement to belong to the kingdom of heaven is not that you are righteous, not that you have done enough good works, not that you work for your righteousness, but it is to recognize your sin. It is to recognize that your soul is in poverty. To recognize before God, you have no righteousness. You're poor before God. You have nothing to bring, nothing to show yourself that you're good enough for heaven. That person that knows that is the one who can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because unlike the Pharisees who believed they were wealthy, they were rich in spirit, they had enough, they couldn't come because they didn't think they needed a physician. They didn't need a savior because they were good enough in themselves. But this man, being poor in spirit, because the Holy Spirit had worked in him, he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that day became part of the kingdom of heaven. Another passage that I think I'd like to reference is Isaiah 42, verse 3. And this too is, I think, a wonderful description of this phrase, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." I'll read from verse 1 of chapter 42 of Isaiah. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." Speaking of Jesus Christ, speaking of him who was to come, "I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice." We see here that the Lord Jesus was the one who was to come, not to break those who were convicted of their sin, not to dampen those who were already defeated under the burden of the law. No, rather, a bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. And I think the implication is that rather he will strengthen that bruised wick and he will help that wick to burn more brightly. He came to show grace to those who were weak, grace to those who could not help themselves, those who are sick, those who are poor in spirit. And as we come to the close of this passage, as we consider that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, for those who are in Christ, I find it certainly with me, I think we can get so caught up of having to do our quiet times, having to come to church, having to obey God and be holy as He is holy, and these are good. I don't wish to say that these are not good. What is not good is when we begin to put a bit of our trust in these things or view our relationship to God in light of these things. Why am I a Christian? Why am I saved? Is it not because the Son of Man came to seek and to save me who was lost? Is it not because He came and He called me by name? "Conrad, come, hurry, dine with me, eat with me. Let me show you the way of salvation. Let me save you." And so too for all those who are in Christ. Let us remember that. Let us remember the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is easy for us to forget what He was like. It is easy for us to forget and perhaps think of Him as strict and harsh and just a cruel character. But that is not good. That is not what Jesus is like. That is not what God is like. God is a loving God, a gracious God, a merciful God. And as believers, we ought to see this and just recognize once again, this is the heart of our Savior. And this is why I'm saved. Not because of my works, but because of His grace to me. Because He sought me, He loved me, and He gave Himself up for me. And for anyone here who is not in Christ, hope, I think often, it can seem a scary thing to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. It can seem like a big commitment, but I think here, for Zacchaeus, he received him joyfully into his home. It was the most joyful, the most natural, the most easy thing for him to do, because he knew that he was a friend of sinners who was coming to dine with a sinner, not to condemn him, not to crush him, not to destroy him, but to save him, to love him, to forgive him for his sins. And the invitation is still there today. As long as this world endures, the invitation to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ is still there. Jesus is still calling by name people to himself. Perhaps he utters your name today. Perhaps he invites you to come, that he would dine with you, that he might save you, that he might redeem you from your sin. See, Isaiah 45 verse 22, it speaks about God is speaking and he's saying, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." And later on in verse 24 and 25, "Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, a righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who incensed against him." Verse 25, "In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." That is the wonderful promise. If we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, justification, forgiveness for our sins, absolved of our unrighteousness. Why? Because the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And he did this by dying on the cross. Dying on the cross for your sins, being flogged and mocked and shamefully treated and spat on, delivered over to the Gentiles, killing him. And on the third day, rising again for your sake, conquering death, showing that the debt of your sin had been paid, showing that the wrath of God was satisfied. That is why you can turn to him and know that you will be forgiven. He invites you this day. Will you respond if you don't know the Lord? Will you turn to him who is meek and who is gentle and lowly in heart? He who invites you, saying, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Will you come? Will you come to know this Savior, this gracious Savior? You can speak to anyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will testify that he has dealt wonderfully, graciously, lovingly with them. So that is the encouragement to us, to his saints. Let us remember that he is altogether lovely, altogether good, altogether forgiving, and gracious, and merciful. Let us remember that is our hope in the character of God, in his love for us, in what he has done for us, not our righteousness. Zacchaeus had nothing to give to Jesus, but Jesus had everything to give to him. And for those who don't know him, to read this story and see that Jesus himself invites you to know him, to be forgiven, so that you might no longer be lost, but that you might belong to the Son of Man who died and rose again for your sake. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your heart to us, O God. We thank you, O God, that you so loved the world that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. O God, your love is incomprehensible, Lord. Why would you look upon sinners, Lord? Why would you look upon Zacchaeus, Lord, who was a transgressor of your law, who had defrauded your people, who was a wicked man, who had sinned against you, O God, who was a rebel against you? Yet, Lord, you sought him and you saved him from his sin. O God, thank you that this invitation is still open to us today, Lord, that those who don't know you might come and know forgiveness for their sins, might know that they can be justified, Lord, that they might be, Lord, before you, they might be declared righteous because of the atoning work of our Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord God, for us who are in Christ. Lord, it is so easy for us to emphasize one part of who you are and to forget the rest. It's easy for us to think that you are holy, which is true and good and right, but Lord, to forget that you are loving and gracious, tender, able to sympathize with us, Lord Jesus, because you know our weakness. Oh, Lord God, I pray that you would help your people to know this, to know you and to delight in you and to worship you and give thanks to you and know the peace and joy that it is to know you, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.